Good morning. Welcome to the Covenant Church of Thomaston. It's good to see everyone here. A little tired staying up and watching the UConn game, probably. The flowers today are from Ted and Ann. They're in memory of Ted's mother. It has been her 109th birthday. And the write-up is in the bulletin. You can recheck. A little sad news today. Mike Bergamo's mother passed away. So we just lift that up. Prayers for him and his family and his dad as they go through the process now of grieving. And a little brighter news, George Anacoli's birthday, I believe, is today. He's 80 years old. So that's a celebration right there. Lenten service will be here on Wednesday. And we are still working on the Monday, Thursday. I need three readers. So if anyone wants to read, they're very not long parts. If you would like to read, please let me know, because I need to fill in three readers for that. That's Thursday, a week from Thursday at 7. Good Friday is going to be at the Congregational Church, and it's going to be open between 4 and 8. You're going to be able to walk in at your convenience. And there's a station across we're going to be setting up, so you can just go through that, stay as long as you want, and that's if it works for you. Passion Palm Sunday is next week. And, of course, we have Easter, and don't forget 6:30 at Morton's Pond for all of you who get up early and want to. Hopefully it's going to be a beautiful day, right? It's going to be gorgeous. But we have that. Ruth, I knew somebody had some.
So Crafty Fridays has been given a gift of fabric, craft fabrics, and we have four bins. They're downstairs in the room that used to be the music room, and we're using it for crafts now. We've been through and we picked out all the stuff that we thought might work for Christmas, but there's a whole lot of other stuff. If you or anyone you know does sewing crafts, please go through the bins and take what you want, take what you need, because eventually they will go to another home somewhere else, and you should have a chance to look through them first. I love this one. This is feathers.
No, you can't take any. Does anyone else have any? Please. Darnie, you just can't change your seat. Did we? Yeah, I had. It was my number two. I went right by it. Does anyone have anything else to share? Or is... All right, please let's stand for our introit, number 36.
Right.
call to worship. Wait for the Lord like those who hope in God's mercy.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Watch for God like those who eagerly await the morning.
We watch for God whose power redeems us.
Hear God's hopeful word like those who long for pardon.
Sing praise to God and rejoice.
Join me now in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, O Lord, maker of heaven and earth.
As I lay me down, heaven hear me now. I'm lost without a cause, after giving it my all. Winter storms have come and darkened my sun. After all that I on earth can I turn to? I look to you. I look to you.
Good morning. Thank you, ladies, for doing such a marvelous dance to perform before us today. It was absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Jessica, for providing that today and for whoever made the flags so beautiful. This morning's Old Testament reading is found in the Psalm of 130. That's on page 500 in your pew Bible. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, you could stand. Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. The gospel reading this morning is in the book of John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, found on page 874 in your pew Bible. Jesus raises Lazarus to life. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How could I not be?
announce to you this morning about Praise, but it sold out this afternoon. Praise God for that. They've done well, and I hear you're doing a wonderful job. It did come from Gary, but, you know, still, take what you can get. This morning's sermon will be on the story of Lazarus. We touched on Lazarus a few weeks ago, but today we're going to dig a little deeper. The story of Lazarus is important because it teaches us that God seldom meets our expectations, but instead fulfills our greatest hopes. God's timing is not our timing, nor are his ways our ways. God is faithful always. God is worthy to be praised. And in God is a safe place for us to put all of our hopes. The story of Lazarus is filled with emotions and extremes, from extreme despair and sadness because of the death of a loved one to extreme joy and wonders following a miracle which brought him back to life. It's widely considered that it's one of, if not Jesus' greatest miracle that he performed. The story of Lazarus foreshadows Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus' story foreshadows his own story of life, death, resurrection. It is a life cycle which cannot be avoided. And because Christ, we need not fear. Just as he was there to welcome Lazarus out of the tomb, he is there for us as well, waiting to greet us into a new life with him. Our story of Lazarus is found in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 1 through 45. John right off the bat emphasizes Jesus' love for others. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was sick. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus knew this family very well. Mary and Martha come to Jesus and say, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her brother Lazarus, 11:5. It's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to emphasize the kingdom of God. The Gospel of John tends to emphasize the loving community of God. They are, of course, the same thing. We cannot have a kingdom of God without having a loving community of God, because God is love. 1 John 4 through 8. Bless you. Now, even though Jesus got word of Lazarus was sick, he still decided to stay with his disciples for a couple more days. Jesus doesn't go to Lazarus's town, Bethany, until at least 2 days later. By this time, Lazarus has died. When Jesus and his disciples finally arrived in Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, this is an important detail that John provides. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Why is this important? Well, first of all, the body would, as we said weeks ago, it would stinketh, which means that he was truly dead. He's not in a coma. He's not just kind of barely breathing. He has passed. The second reason this is important, because the Jewish tradition thought, it believed that the soul left the body after 3 days. So John points out to show us that this guy is physically and spiritually dead. He's no longer there. The soul has left the body. When his sister Martha heard that Jesus was about to enter the town, she rushed out to greet him. As we have this very interesting exchange between the two, Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. There's despair and there's anguish in her voice as she says this. The implications here is that Jesus was absent when they truly needed him the most. If you had been here, but you weren't. Can you hear that? Has God ever disappointed you because he didn't show up at a time that you really needed him to show up. I think what's going on here with Martha, Jesus didn't fulfill her expectations. She expected Jesus to be present and to heal her brother before he died. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." 11:23, but Martha thinks Jesus is talking about the events in the future. But Jesus is talking about the present. Lazarus will rise again today. Martha was not expecting that. An important point here is that Jesus seldom meets our expectations, but he fulfills our greatest hopes. He's already failed to live up to their first expectation that he would have been there in Lazarus before he died, so Lazarus could have been healed, but that didn't happen. Understandably, Martha is devastated and hurt that Jesus didn't heal her brother like he had healed so many others. God's activity is seldom consistent with our expectations. He doesn't show up when we expect. He doesn't provide what we expect. And he doesn't prevent what we expect. So this means either he doesn't care, or he cares, but he sees reality from a completely different perspective than we do. What should our expectations be of God? Do we expect him to protect us from the hardships and sufferings? Do we expect him to provide us from death and loss? What about the layoffs and bankruptcies or sicknesses or disease? What should our expectations be of the God who claims to love us? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life," 11:25. Resurrection and life are found in Jesus Christ. He is speaking both of present tense and future tense. Today he will resurrect Lazarus, not just in the future. Today he is in your life. He is in our lives, our eternal life, which comes into us and makes us new. To say that Jesus is the resurrection and life is to say that one day Jesus is going to heal it all. One day Jesus is going to put everything right. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. He's going to heal every sickness and every disease. One day there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The older order of things will pass away. Even death itself will be gone. Revelations 21. Author Henry Scott Holland writes, "He is the resurrection and the life. This is the great hope that we have. Death does not get the final word. In fact, because of Jesus, death is nothing at all. It doesn't count. I have only slipped away into the next room. Why should I be out of mind because I am out of sight? I am but waiting for you, for an eternal somewhere very near, just around the corner. All is well, nothing is hurt, nothing is lost. One brief moment and all will be as it was before. Now how shall we laugh at the trouble of parting when we will meet again?" God may not meet our expectations in the short run, but he will fulfill our greatest hopes in the long run. Then Mary, the other sister, ran out to meet Jesus. It's obvious that her and her sister had been talking about Jesus and his absence, and especially at this time because when they needed him the most. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." 11:32. But Jesus wasn't there. He seemed absent. What happens when we are in the midst of pain and suffering and death, and God seems distant or absent? I think this issue is part of the story because it's a common experience for all of us. It's just part of reality that in this life we go through these difficult seasons, and God sometimes will feel a million miles away. We can all agree this experience is a reality. There's no easy answer when we're going through emotional and physical pain and we have that feeling that God just isn't there with us. What happens when we're in the midst of the pain and suffering and death and we just can't feel God? Well, I have no answers, but I want to offer you a clue that might provide a little comfort or a little wisdom. And these clues are based on truth. They're not puffed up ideas that just make us all feel better. I don't know why there is suffering in the world, why we go through seasons of suffering, but I do know that we follow a God who experienced deep suffering himself. God in Christ experienced sufferings and hardship. Maybe even worse than the physical suffering, he suffered rejection and was frequently dismissed. I don't mean his message was rejected and dismissed, which it was. But he himself was rejected and dismissed. He was avoided. He was criticized. He was gossiped about. And he was excluded. He was betrayed by his friends. In fact, when he was going through the darkest moments in his life, his friends were distant and absent. He died a humiliating and excruciating death by crucifixion, the method reserved for criminals and slaves. When we go through dark seasons, our time of loss or fear or anxiety, we know we're not experiencing anything that God can experience himself. He can identify with each and every step we take. God relates to us because he suffered too. There's a commonality here. God gets it because he's gone through this darkness. We don't worship a God who knows only comfort and security and cannot relate to our pain. So that's one clue. It's only a clue. It's not an answer. And there's something to be said about a loving community of God and how we become Christ incarnate to one another. We may go through periods where God seems distant, but we are never, never alone. Because it's said that Christ followers are distant and absent. When someone is near us, no. We have fellow Christians to get us through. We have fellow believers to help us through. And the final thing I'll say about this is the final clue about what happens. We feel as though God is absent. Well, he isn't. He is not absent. He is with you because he loves you. You may not feel him or perceive him because he's sitting silently in you. He's listening to you. He feels your pain. He's co-suffering with you. Isn't that what a loving friend or member of your family would do? He is not the God of easy answers, but the Father of co-suffering love. And he will suffer with you, along with you, like a loving father who would hurt alongside a hurting son or a hurting daughter. That's the final clue. And now Jesus is still on the outskirts of town with Mary and Martha, and they're all weeping. The Bible says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus himself starts weeping, and he goes to the tomb where they laid Lazarus. And again, Jesus said once more, he was deeply moved in 11:38. It's interesting here that the Greek verb, and you'll never hear me say that again, in these two verses which describe Jesus being deeply moved and troubled is a word that indicates anger. Jesus is not weeping because he's incredibly sad. Jesus is angry. He's angry at death itself because death is not part of God's eternal nature. Death is God's enemy. Death separates. Death divides. Death breaks down relationships. So Jesus is weeping, and he's deeply troubled because he is feeling deep, deep anger at the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Hebrews 2:14-15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the face of fear of death. Lazarus was entombed in a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone," as we heard Martha chimed in, warning that there would be a bad odor coming out if you open that. Don't do it. And still, she didn't know what Jesus was talking about. She was about to fulfill her greatest dream. So Jesus calls in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, all wrapped in his strips and his linen and his cloth on his face. It's interesting that Jesus calls Lazarus by name. John 10:3, he calls his own sheep by name. God calls out of the tomb like he calls you or me. "Hey, Dawn, hey, Liz, hey, Chris, come on out and live. I am the resurrection and the life. Come out of your fears. Come out of your shame. Come out of your darkness. Come out and live." Jesus invites you into a loving community of God where we love one another and trust that God will fulfill our greatest hopes. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians 1:13, 14. I'd like to read to you a little bit more of John. I didn't want to make Liz read all of that this morning. I thought she'd possibly hurt me. And this is important because we lead up into our journey with Christ coming up next week. This sets the stage a little bit. It is found in John 11:45. "Many of the people who were with Mary and Martha believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. 'What are we going to do?' they asked each other. 'This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation.' Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, said, 'You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed.'" He didn't say this on his own as a high priest. At the time, he was led to prophecy that Jesus would die for an entire nation. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. In the very next chapter, in John, it's kind of an epilogue. We see the resurrected Lazarus reclining at a table with Jesus over a meal. Lazarus found in his resurrected life, it was a great way to spend his time hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus was very happy with that. They were experiencing a loving community of God together around a table. That's called table fellowship. And it's a very important thing to God. And many people soon flocked to see Jesus and to also see Lazarus. In the next chapter of John, the religious leaders become upset with Lazarus too, that he had been raised from the dead. And because of him and Jesus was winning the people, that didn't sit well with them, so the leading Pharisees decided, "Let's kill Lazarus too." Well, they don't. Lazarus goes on to live another 30 years. "Well, welcome back to life, Lazarus. You come back to life and now they're plotting to kill you." I bet he didn't expect that, did he? Well, once again, God's purpose for us exceeds mere comfort and security. Lazarus wasn't safe because of his relationship with Jesus. But Lazarus was saved because of that very same relationship. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. John 3:17. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord Jesus, You are the resurrection and the life. We ask you to resurrect us now, today, to give us life where sin and darkness have set in. Help us to live as you live, trust as you trusted, and love as you loved. Father God, we send our love out to Mike Bergamo and his family, for his mom, Marlene. She's with you now, Father. She's with you now. She feels the glory. The family feels the hurt. Lift their hurt, Father. We pray for Jim Bothroyd, B. Jim is home now from Cook Willow. We pray you give B strength to deal with all of this and to deal with having to spend time and worrying about him and lifting him and moving him. We just pray you give him healing and give her strength. We lift up George Anticoli. It's his birthday today. He's 80 years old. We lift him up to you, Father. We praise and thank you for all the great things you've done in his life for him and help heal him in his troubles. Open the hearts of those of us who are in doubt, those who are struggling or worrying or fearful of things coming up in their lives and their world. We lift that all up to you, Father. And before you, we lift up some of the names of people in our lives we'd like prayers for. God, we know you hear all of our prayers, whether they're said silently or just thoughts. Father, we lift them all up to you this day. We pray for those who will be traveling. And this world is getting a little crazy right now, so we pray for that. Safe travel. Father God, we lift up those families affected by that tornado. Lord, we lift them up to you. I believe a whole town was destroyed. Father, what kind of loss can that be? We just lift that to you. There's so much going on in this world, Father. We can't do it alone. We can't take it in. We can't understand it, Father. So we lift that before you. Help us to understand enough in our world. And Father, open our eyes to the journey, this journey before us this coming week, Father. This journey as we go with you. Father, we're not going to watch it from the sidelines. We're going to take this journey with you. We may not feel your pain, Lord, but may we feel your glory. May we feel your infinite love and your goodness that you provide. Help us to see you, Lord, as you really are. In your blessed name we gather today and we pray. Amen. Now let us share our blessings with the Lord. Stand.
Something out of your journey to fill our hearts with that, Lord. We just lift that up to you and we praise and thank you, Lord. Amen.
Around us today, we have a little bit of extra time here, so you have a few minutes to greet each other and to go downstairs for some coffee and share and start thinking about the journey with Christ coming up. Start preparing your hearts. We lift up this day. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord, it endures forever. Take that and hold that to your heart and go in his peace. Amen.